So I wanted to begin by saying thank you to Nanaimo Alliance Church, because as Steve mentioned, we've been ministering to, good morning guys, been ministering to youth in Esquimalt for 8 years. And basically right from the beginning, Nanaimo Alliance has invited us up here to share and has gotten involved in sponsoring youth to go to camp, gotten involved financially in different things. We've done different events together with your youth group. You've prayed for us very faithfully. There's people that come up to me in the foyer and say, hey, we've been praying about this specific prayer request. And I think, man, thank you so much. So I just want to say thank you to you as individuals and to you as a congregation for standing with us and for supporting us, encouraging us, praying for us, and giving financially. For those of you who don't know, the community youth began about 8 years ago in response to a need that pastors in Esquimalt saw. There's just a few small churches in the area of Esquimalt, which is just sort of west of Victoria. In fact, you probably wouldn't even know you're leaving Victoria and passing into a new municipality. You can even write Victoria on your mail and it'll still get to Esquimalt. But there's about 1,300 youth in the area between the ages of 10 and 19, and there's about three or four churches of about 50 people or less, and they're thinking, man, there's youth everywhere, and we're not really reaching them. So they had this idea of what would it look like to do something together to reach out to youth, and so that's where my wife Candace and I moved back to Esquimalt and began this ministry. And right away, the youth will be tired of hearing this because they've heard this so many times, but the very center and the very goal of our ministry is if you think of a dartboard, the bullseye of the ministry is John 10:10. What does John 10:10 say, guys? Anybody? The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. But what does Jesus say? You guys know. They know. They're being nervous. Okay, but Jesus says, I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. And we see so clearly in a lot of youth's lives or in a lot of our own lives sometimes the work of the enemy trying to steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus says, I've come in direct opposition to that, that they might have life and have it to the full. You guys are making me nervous. They're all like taking pictures and stuff with their cell phones. okay, Instagram. All right. Do I get royalties for being on Instagram? Oh, it's my account? Oh, the youth group account. Okay, yeah, okay. All right. So over the years, we have a breakfast program now at Esquimalt High every day. We run a youth group once a week. We've had a discipleship night that was meeting in our homes, and we've been bringing youth to camp in the spring and in the summer, which many of you are aware of because a lot of you have gotten involved in that financially, or you've come together with an Nanaimo group that comes in the spring. And the newest thing, kind of the biggest update that I've been talking about, and I was here in March and kind of let you know that we're going to be opening up a youth office. We have an office right now a block away from the high school where youth can drop by, and that's been open for about 3 months now, so it kind of opened basically right after the last time I was here. And it's been amazing. It's been really sort of small, just, you know, one or two or three youth will come by at a time, but there's been a real opportunity to have more important conversations. We had a youth who went through a really terrible experience and was abused or was assaulted, I should say, and had to make a report to the police. And so that youth was able to come to the office after that happened and just kind of debrief. The youth actually fell asleep on the couch because they were sharing how they hadn't been able to sleep because they've been having nightmares because of the experience for so long. So we were able to just kind of talk and pray in a space that we didn't have to do those things before. Other youth have come by just to hang out, and it's just kind of a great place to hang out and just have a sort of a place of peace and safety to hang out. Other youth, we've been able to have some deeper conversations about these things. As you know, you kind of sometimes don't realize the significance of the small things that we do, maybe as a church or as individuals. We had a youth say on Monday night at youth group say that to myself and another male leader, said, you know, you guys are kind of like the only father figures that I've ever known. We thought, wow, like we only see you like once a week. That's pretty amazing. And then another youth said, well, yeah, I don't even know if I'd still be on this earth if I didn't have this group. And I thought, wow, you know, God's really doing something here. So we thank you for your continued prayers. And obviously our prayer is that the youth that come to youth group or that come to the office would not only just encounter a safe place or a safe space, but they'd encounter the God who invites them in to family forever and who sets them free from everything that they're trapped in right now. So the last time I was here, we were just about to leave for spring camp, and I was thanking you for generously sponsoring a few of our youth, and I want to do that again because we're just about to go to summer camp. We leave on Friday to go to camp on Thetis Island, and I can't give details because the youth here will, like, they'll figure out who I'm talking about if I give details because they all know each other, but there was a youth that was having a particularly difficult financial situation, And I kind of put out a prayer email, said, hey, can we pray about this situation just anonymously? And instead of just praying, which is awesome, that's all I was asking for was prayer, Nanaimo Alliance contacted me and said, hey, we can do it. We can cover the financial things that need to be covered, both for the family and for this youth to go to camp. So I wanted to thank you for that, because that's a really, really big deal. So I know the youth really wanted me to express that thanks as well. That's about it for updates, the office, and just a thank you to you for being involved. If you'd like to be involved further, right at the back door or back desk there, I've got a sign up for a newsletter. We send out sort of a short email prayer request and a picture and a little story once a week. If you'd like to get involved with that, if you'd like to get involved in prayer, that's certainly the best way. If you want more information, if you'd like to get involved financially, that's probably the best way as well, just to check that email, or you can talk to me as an individual, or you can talk to me directly, I should say, and all the contact information's on that sheet as well, because all of the funds that we raise to do this for ministry, for expenses, and for the office itself are fundraisers from churches and individuals like yourselves. And because I'm in the front and have a captive audience, I'm going to give you a prayer request. I'm going to ask that we pray for it right now. We have a youth that's coming with us to camp this Friday, but is super anxious, doesn't usually leave their house, hasn't even been coming to youth group lately, but has signed up for camp, registration's already in, payment's already made, but they've messaged me saying, I don't know if I can go, I'm too afraid, real struggles with anxiety. So I'm wondering if we can stop and pray as a church, because I have a captive audience for this individual. I won't say their name again for confidentiality, but just that they would be set free from anxiety and be able to come with us to camp and hear the good news about Jesus and to enjoy time away. Is that okay? Okay, good. Because if you say no, I'm going to do it anyway. Lord, we ask for this youth to be set free from slavery to fear. Jesus, we just bind these things that are coming against her, whether they're physical or mental or spiritual or emotional, Lord. We ask that there would be a healing of what needs to be healed, that you would reach down right now and do something miraculous in thinking patterns, in biology or spiritually, Lord Jesus. We know that the thief is trying to keep this youth away from community, trying to keep this youth away from hearing about you, trying to keep this youth away from the joy and the full and the abundance of life that you have. And we know that you have come in the opposition to that, to overcome that, to obliterate that. And so we ask in Jesus' name that this youth would be healed and that this youth would be with us and have an amazing time without fear or anxiety at camp this weekend. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for praying with us. We're still in 1 Peter. I'm not kind of jumping out of 1 Peter. Tracy's asked me to continue on in that book. So if you've got you can begin kind of thinking about it, begin flipping there. We're going to be in chapter 3 of 1 Peter, if you have your Bible with you, right at the beginning. Some of the youth that are part of the community have grown up in the midst of battle. They've grown up in war zones or in conflict, some of them physically, in the midst of national conflict or, international conflict. But I'm not necessarily talking this morning saying that each of these youth have been through that type of conflict. But I'm talking about the conflict that's within the home. Some of our youth come from families where they've bounced around between different homes because home hasn't been a safe place, or there's been great conflict between siblings or parents or between parents and children. And one type of conflict that some of our youth have experienced and that a lot of us have probably experienced is conflict between your parents against one another. So you've got the mom, the wife in one corner of the ring, and the husband in the other corner of the ring, and the marriage, instead of working together, is a fighting against each other. There's a fighting against each other. And I hope that your experience has not been one of where you witness that physical violence, but I'm sure that a lot of us have seen in our parents or maybe in our own marriage, there's this fighting against that's happening. We're fighting against one another in marriage instead of seeking to serve one another. So we're going to ask ourselves this morning, if you're married, is your marriage like this right now? Are you fighting against one another in an open war, or is there kind of a fighting against one another that's maybe a cold war of distance? Are you against your spouse? Are you refusing to lose, fighting to win, yet sensing that no one is really ever going to win and we're both going to lose? Or if you're not married at all, in other relationships, are you seeking to win? Are you fighting against one another in other relationships, seeking to win, or are you seeking to serve? Are you looking to win, fighting to win, or seeking to serve? Are you seeking to sort of come out on top on your relationships? I'm going to win in this situation. I'm going to be the one that wins this relationship. Or are you seeking to serve? So 1 Peter, if you're there in chapter 3, we're going to begin in verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 to 7. Likewise, or in the same way, wives, be subject or submitted or to defer to the authority of your husbands, so that even if some of them do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your pure and respectful conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, there's a few things when we read that verse in our culture that get our back up right away. We're like, what? What did he just say? Like, does the Bible really say that? And we'll get to some of those things. Just hold on. As Tracy mentioned last week, if you were here last week, I listened to the sermon online, and he talked about how it was talking about in 1 Peter 2 about slaves and masters, and how there's things that we need to understand about what that relationship looked like in that period of time, as opposed to what we might be thinking. And you kind of dig in more deeply into what the full message of Scripture is on the topic, and same with this as well. We're going to dig into these things. So if you have kind of these, like, if you've got your back up already thinking about submission, if you've got your back up already thinking about women being the weaker vessel, just hold on. We're going to address those things, and we're going to go through them. And you can talk to me afterwards as well if there's concerns. So first off, these verses kind of have a concentric circle of application. So right at the center, it's speaking directly to wives and to husbands. But out from that, the principle of the verses speak to all of us, whether we're married or not. And if we are married, it's not just things that speak to our marriage relationship, but to all of our relationships. And the principle is, that Tracy talked about last week as well, is that how we act in relationships with other humans, particularly our closest relationships, reveal or testify to what Christ is doing in our life. How we act tells people about what's going on within us, right? Jesus says, out of the heart your mouth speaks. So this is kind of what's going on within you that affects how you act outwardly. I also want to say, as sort of an aside, if you're not married and you're like, oh no, not another passage about marriage, don't worry. You don't need to be married to be fully human. I was sitting with a young adult, and he's a church-going guy, and he was talking to me, and he's not married, and he was saying, you know, he's like, I think that marriage has become an idol in our churches. I go, whoa, hold on. And then I thought about it for a second, and he explained what he meant. I thought, yeah, you know, we do really put marriage, I mean, not that marriage is not extremely important, and we should put a lot of focus on it, but not at the detriment of people who feel called not to be married, or not to the detriment of people who are not married. And I thought, well, yeah, there's some pretty important unmarried people in Scripture. Paul, there's another guy that never married. He's pretty important in the Bible, too. Jesus, right? The most full and complete human who ever walked the earth, and he was not married. So we can still learn, if you're not married, you can still learn from these verses and that principle that the way that you act outwardly in relationships, particularly in your closest relationships, is a testimony to Jesus and to what he's done in your life. Just like we see in verse 1, that the husbands might be one without a word. That's how powerful the actions are. So let's pray. Father, we've prayed a few times already this morning, and I pray particularly for clarity and for understanding and for clarity from you and clarity of understanding, that we would understand your word and that we would act on it. I pray particularly for marriages where we're already maybe somebody sitting beside their spouse right now going like, uh-oh, like there's a cold war going on. There's distance here, Lord. And I pray that there wouldn't be condemnation. You say that for those who are in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation, but there would be conviction of a need to change, and that there would be a follow-through and a carrying through and a changing and a conformity to what you have for each marriage and each relationship that we're involved in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're just going to kind of go through things verse by verse. We're going to, obviously, the verses begin speaking to wives and then end speaking to husbands, so we're just going to follow it in that order. Verse 1, likewise, or in the same way, wives submit to your own husbands. So it begins by saying likewise. If you heard Tracy's sermon last week, he's saying, like you follow Christ's example in submitting to authorities and bosses, like your place of employment and relationships are a ministry, like there was an outward testimony because of your action, so in this situation, follow Christ's example, just like you did in these working relationships. So in this situation, there will be an outward testimony because of your actions. And then we get to that word that maybe it doesn't get your back up, but I know it kind of gets my back up because of my background and the way I was raised. It says submit. Wives, submit. And depending on your translation, it might say be subject to, be willing to serve, accept the authority of. And let's not just brush those feelings aside. Like, I'm not just going to brush those feelings under the carpet and pretend that I don't feel that way, but I am going to submit to what I believe the Word of God is teaching us. And you know what? As I looked into it, I was like, wow, this is not really that offensive at all. Like, at first, I'm like, what? Submit, be subject to. Lord, I must be reading this wrong. But as I looked into what it meant, I thought, wow, this is actually beautiful. This is actually good. This is actually the type of marriage where instead of fighting against each other to win, we're seeking to serve one another. Wives, submit to your husband. One, this is not something that is done to you. This is something that you choose to do, wives. The scripture does not say, husbands, make your wives submit. Does not say that. Does not say, husbands, make your wives submit. You're in control. No one is taking that from you. Submission in marriage is not something that's done to you. It's something that you choose to do. There's nothing harsh. There's nothing overbearing. There's nothing cruel about it. No, there's a willing submission that is freely given. And husbands, you need to ask yourselves, are you such a husband that for you, your wife, that for your wife to follow you is not a hardship but a joy? Are you a bully? Are you petty? Are you forceful? Are you distant? And we'll get to husbands later, so hold on. Again, I want to emphasize that wives in Scripture are not pictured as helpless or weak or less than. Proverbs 31, right? We think of the Proverbs 31 woman. We teach it to our daughters and we proclaim that that's what a woman of God should look like. Look at some of the details about the Proverbs 31 woman. She works with eager hands. She considers a field and buys it. This doesn't really sound like a pushover, does it? She earns. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks, and so on. So wives are not pictured in Scripture as sort of helpless objects that men just forcefully take over. That's not the type of submission we're talking about. It's a different type of submission. Number two, it's a different type of submission than we think of. We think of submission as losing, right? And we're back to that metaphor of a marriage that's fighting against each other to win instead of seeking to serve one another. Right, I don't know if you guys have watched UFC, MMA. It's like people that wear shorts and roll around in cages beating each other up until somebody passes out. Apparently some people think it's entertaining. I don't really get it. But you guys have seen it, right? So when they put somebody in like a hold, like a choke hold or an arm bar, it's called a submission hold. They're trying to win. But this is not the type of submission we're talking about. Or maybe when you were a kid, if you were mean like me, we'd play this game and you hold the other person's hands with your fingers interlocked like this. So you're kind of facing each other, holding hands with fingers interlocked. And you turn and see you can get the other person's wrists twisted to the point that they say mercy or they say uncle. Anybody played that game? Nobody's putting up their hands? You guys are too nice. Okay. There's some honest people in the crowd. So it's not that type of submission. It's not the type of submission where somebody wins, somebody's better, somebody loses, somebody's worse. It's not trying to get somebody to tap out. But that's how some of our marriages are at times, or maybe for years, or maybe for decades. Somebody's trying to win. Somebody's trying to win, somebody's refusing to lose, and everybody's losing. Whether it's an open war and there's hostility that's just kind of boiling over, or whether it's kind of this cold war and you just kind of distance yourself from one another, this is not the type of submission we're talking about, winning and losing. It's a willing submission, again, that's not done to you, that you choose to do. When we talk about willing submission that's freely given, who does that sound like? He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So in submission, there can be a Christ-likeness and identifying with Christ. So submission is not something that's done to you. It's something that you do, wives. Submission is not winning or losing. It's not that type of submission that we're talking about. And submission is not just submission for submission's sake, but for a purpose. Wives, submit to your husbands in order that, so that. It's not just kind of this reasonless submission. It's in this case, he's talking about some of your husbands might be unbelieving. So there's this opportunity to testify to what Christ has done to your unbelieving husband because of the way that you interact with him. I had an interaction with one of my friends. He's a pastor, and he was talking about a man that he met. And the man had just recently became a Christian, just recently started coming to his church. And so they were talking, you know, how did this come about? What's your story? And he said, well, my wife just recently became a Christian. And she said, you know, she came to me and said, oh, I've become a Christian. And he said, oh, you know, that's nice, because he didn't really think anything of it, because, you know, every few months she'd have a new sort of world religion or worldview or spiritual path that she was trying. So he thought, oh, this is just kind of another one of many. And after a few months, one night the kids were in bed, they have children, and he said to his wife, what's going on? And she said, what do you mean? He said, you love our kids in a way that you never have before. You see, there was an issue where she was really having difficulty feeling fully connected with her children. She was having difficulty sort of just taking joy and the fullness of love in her children. And her husband was noticing that this has changed since she'd become a Christian. And he said, well, you know, what's different? And she said, Jesus has changed my heart. And he said, okay, I'm going to look into this. And he began investigating what was going on, and he began looking at Scripture, and he became a Christian as well. So there's a testimony that happens. Life doesn't always work out that way, as we know. We don't always see the unbelieving spouse give their life to the Lord in that time. But you're still testifying to what Jesus has done in your life as you act in a way that's seeking to serve instead of fighting to win. And there's that broader principle as well in our relationships. Each relationship, are we seeking to serve or are we seeking to win? So submission is for a purpose. It's not a losing, but a willing service, something that you do. It's not something that's done to you. So wives, are you fighting to win your marriage or are you seeking to serve? Husbands, are you fighting to win your marriage or are you seeking to serve? Peter then gives some brief examples of what this might look like. He talks about outward conduct that reflects what God has done. So if we read verses 3-6 here, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husband, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear that which is frightening. So there's this paradoxical way that Peter's saying that what's going on with you inwardly, as you represent that outwardly, that's going to be more seen than the way you dress outwardly, the way you appear outwardly. So he's saying that what's going on with you inwardly is really going to be what's going to be the conduct, what's really going to be the testimony. It's not the fancy clothes, it's not the jewelry, but it's respectful and pure contact, the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. You guys have all known the person who has the nicest clothes, hair's always done, or makeup, or whatever, they've got everything, they got the nice car, but you know that inside, it's just a wreck. Like, you know that, and they know that you know that, but they're still trying to keep up this facade. When I worked in Calgary at a drywall distributor place, there was a guy that I worked with, and he had a Pontiac Sunfire. Does anybody know a Pontiac Sunfire? It's just like, it's like a Chevy Cavalier. It's just like an old beater. It is not a nice car. And he had dumped thousands of dollars, I kid you not, into upgrades to the exterior. So he had giant wheels and rims that were worth more than the car. He had a big spoiler. I think he'd had it painted. And it was just ridiculous. You just kind of shook your head going, like, why are you focusing so much on the external of this car when it's a piece of junk? But sometimes that's the way we act in our lives, right? Like, we know things within are not right. And the difference between our lives and a car is that that car probably should have just gone to the scrap heap, but Jesus isn't sending our lives to the scrap heap, right? He's standing ready to transform the things that are within us that are broken. So Peter's saying the things that are inward, the inner person of the heart, as that's changed, is going to be more of an outward testimony than any jewelry or any nice facade you could put on. Respectful and pure conduct, the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. A gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in God's sight. Isn't that amazing that God looks at that? He looks at something that might be going on in your heart and says that that's precious, that it's of great and immense value, that it's costly and of great worth. Wow. But again, in our culture, we look at, oh, gentleness. Ooh, weakness. Gentleness is weakness, right? No. Gentleness is a fruit, a part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is God. So God's weak? No. God's not weak at all, but he's gentle. He's gentle. And so we imitate and we live empowered by this spirit of gentleness, the Holy Spirit that grows gentleness in and through our lives. And it's not weakness. It's gentleness that's precious and beautiful and costly and of great worth in his sight. Again, it's not a winning or losing thing. It's not like, well, if I'm gentle, I'm going to lose. There's a strength in gentleness as well. Now, husbands, it's our turn, or your turn, because I'm up here, so I get to talk to you. So I already got to be convicted by this while I was studying it all, and I really was, to be honest, because I realized that there's not a lot of open conflict. There's not a lot of outright, on-the-surface war between Candace and I, but there's certainly areas where there's distance and where we know there's distance, and there's kind of a cold war that's sort of brewing there, and maybe it's been there for a lot longer than it should, and maybe I realize, ooh, I need to repent to the Lord, and I need to be reconciled with my wife in certain areas. And consider that for your own marriage as well, husbands and wives. Maybe there's things, like maybe your marriage is great, 9 out of 10 things, but then there's this one thing where you're like, yeah, that's not so good. And you know that it's become this contentious issue where you've been fighting to win or lose, or you've kind of just been like, well, I'm not going to deal with this because it's too painful. So my way of shutting down and making sure that I don't lose anymore is just kind of shutting them out. And the war is a cold war of distance. Husbands, again in verse 7, again it says likewise, the same that it did to wives, likewise, or in the same way, like you followed Christ's example in submitting to authorities and bosses, like your place of employment and relationships are a ministry, like there was an outward testimony because of your action, like your wife's actions and attitudes should be a testimony of Christ's work, so in this way, so in this situation, husbands, follow Christ's example. So in this situation, husbands, there will be an outward testimony because of your actions. So in this situation, husbands, your actions and attitudes should be a testimony of Christ's work. Likewise, in the same way. Husbands are first instructed to live with, which we can kind of just brush over that, live with. But it's not just a physically being present, but it's a dwelling with and living together with your wife, walking with her. It's a warning and a command, again, to not be distant. We're talking about seeking to serve husbands instead of fighting to win. Walking with, not having that door closed and the cold war going on. Seek to serve. Seek reconciliation where reconciliation needs to be sought. Be the first one, husbands. Like, if you know there's an issue, be the first one to say, hey, I think we need to talk about this. I think I might have wronged you in this way. I can feel there's a tension here. I can feel there's a cold war raging. I can feel some hostility when we talk about this particular subject. And I don't want to be a husband that's fighting to win. I want to be a husband that's seeking to serve you. And maybe, you know, if you're not married, that's a pretty good principle for almost every relationship where you sense hostility. Maybe you need to be the first one to be like, hey, I can tell there's something kind of wrong between us. Can we talk about that? What a testimony of Jesus, right? How many times do we have relationships with people and we know there's something wrong and we just kind of, I don't want to talk about that, or I'm not sure I want to hang out with that person anymore, or something happened a while ago that's not right. That's not a very good testimony of Jesus, right? Reconciliation, repentance, forgiveness. So husbands, live with, in an understanding way, your wives. Understanding may mean seeking to know, seeking to understand, inquiring, investigating. There's this thing in the media, and I know it drives everybody nuts, but it's always there, where men are kind of like idiots, and women are too confusing and complex, so don't even bother trying to understand them. Like, they're weird and we don't understand them and they do weird things, so we shouldn't even try and understand them. And like, what is that about? Come on. Come on. Seek to understand your wife. Seek to know her. Seek to serve her. And in all relationships too, right? We should be seeking to know the other person, to serve the other person. Showing honor. So likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor. Honor, esteem, respect, value. In Proverbs 31, it says that a wife of noble character who can find, she's worth far more than rubies. And this isn't some metaphor of, well, she's property and to be valued highly. It's talking about the rareness and the beauty and the exquisite value that a wife of noble character has, how precious she is. And then we get to another part of this text that can kind of get our backs up. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Ooh. Wow. But that's, you know, again, as I looked into it, I was like, wow, this actually all makes a lot of sense. Peter's not saying that women are less than. No, he's saying they're made in the image of God, just like you are. And they're saying that generally, not in every situation, but generally, a woman will be physically weaker, a man will be physically stronger, generally, in a marriage. And Peter's saying, don't you dare bully your wife. That's all he's saying. But it's an important thing, especially in a day and age where that wasn't quite the situation, right? Like if you had power over your wife, you were the boss in the home. And Peter's saying, no, this is not the way it should be. Don't you dare bully your wife. He isn't putting down wives or denigrating women, but the core of his message is to foster respect amongst husbands toward their wives. Husbands, all men, never use your physical strength or any advantage you may have to oppress or to exploit. Any wife, believing or unbelieving, is to be treated with understanding, with respect, with honor, with kindness. And then he ends the verse by saying, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. So he's saying, if your wife is a believing wife, not only is she made equally in the image of God, but that she's going to be an heir of grace with you. You guys are on the same level, he's saying. And then he ends with this sober and terrible warning to husbands. Like, this scares me. So that your prayers may not be hindered. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And this to me, this is a terrible and awful and like trembling, scary warning. So that your prayers may not be hindered. Can you imagine God is saying to you that if you treat your wife wrong, if you're at war with your wife instead of seeking to serve her, that your prayers are going to be hindered. There's going to be something that's not quite right in the communication between you and God. I don't know about you guys, but that scares me to think that there'd be anything coming between me and God, because the scripture says that neither height nor depth nor anything in all creation can separate us from the love of God. But then when we look down in verse 12 of this, if you're still on the page, just scroll your eyes down to verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So five verses later, he's saying that the righteous, God's going to be attentive to their prayer. But then in verse 7, he's saying, if you're mistreating your wife in any way, or this is seeking to win instead of seeking to serve, your prayers are going to be hindered because you're sinning if you're acting that way. If you are not treating your wife with the respect that she deserves, if you're not honoring her, if you're not serving her, if you're not lifting her up, your prayers are going to be hindered because you're sinning and you need to repent and be reconciled to God and be reconciled to your wife. Also, if you're mistreating your wife in any way, or maybe you're not, maybe things look great on the surface, but you know in your hearts there's some Cold War distance going on. Are you going to be praying together? Maybe, maybe not. But your prayers together might kind of be a little hindered because you might know in your heart as you sit down to pray together that you have something against her or she has something against you that needs to be made right. So there's this terrible warning. When we talk about Cold War in a marriage, when I went through ordination training, they had, you know, different people come and speak on pastoral care and theology. And then there was one guest speaker that kind of, when I saw his job title, made me scratch my head. His job was divorce and marriage separation mediator. And I thought, whoa, that's like, aren't we supposed to try and help do the opposite? But his job was to help people that were separating to divorce or to separate in such a way that it wouldn't it would bring the least amount of harm to the family and wouldn't get dragged out in this long, painful court battle. And he was there to kind of explain things that led up to the situations where he got involved. And he said the main thing that he sees is a couple starts here, and there's a problem, and they don't talk about it. And it might not be open warfare, but there's a cold war, and they don't talk about it, and they go here. And then over the years, they go here, and over the years, they go here, because they never deal with the problem, and then they get to here, and they come see him. And he says, by that time, he said, I don't know what to do by that time. So wives and husbands, are you seeking to serve one another, or are you fighting to win over and against one another? If you know there's areas of your marriage that are in outright war, or there's this cold war of distance, talk to each other, talk to each other, talk to each other. Husbands, don't wait for your wives. Take the initiative. Talk to each other. Be reconciled. Seek help. Maybe it's something you don't know how to talk about because it's this pain that's maybe happened for a long time and you don't know how to express it. Or maybe it's something that doesn't have anything to do with your spouse in particular, but it's something you've experienced and you don't know how to bring it out into the open and how to find healing in it. Seek help. Talk to your pastor. Seek counseling. For all of us, married or unmarried, in all of our relationships, are we seeking to serve or are we fighting to win? Take stock of your relationships. How are you acting towards other people? Seeking to serve or fighting to win? And let all of your actions and words and attitudes in every human relationship, particularly the closest relationships, reflect what Jesus has done in your life. This will be seen by others, and it will be seen by God, and it will be a testimony to them, and it will glorify God. So God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have given us the example. You don't just tell us, oh, go and serve, but you've given the greatest example of service when you step down from the highest place, and that you didn't even come to be king. He says you came to serve and not to be served and to give your life as a ransom for many. And we recognize you as king, and we invite you to be king in our relationships and in our marriages. And we ask that we would walk out our marriages in a way that is seeking to serve one another and not fighting to win. Empower us, Jesus, where there's pain, even in this room right now, where there's hurt and things that need to come to the surface, Lord, would you not kind of just put your finger on that thing now and then let the person walk away? Would you continue to nag them, Holy Spirit, to hound them, Holy Spirit, where there's things that need to change in marriages? And I pray that for myself, Lord, too, as I've worked through this message and see, yeah, these things maybe need to change, Lord. Would you hound me? Would you hound us as a people so that we become more like you, so that we love our wives more, so that we love our husbands more, so that we're more full of you in each relationship in our life, Lord, that you would be brought glory and that Jesus would be lifted high. In Jesus' name, amen.